If you have your Bibles tonight, I invite you to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 13. We'll look at verse number 18 and go on down through verse number 21. I want to preach on this subject, the great potential. Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. Jesus was teaching, and he tells this parable. It's easy just to breeze on by and not really think a whole lot about it. But I think it's a parable of great comfort, and it should be an encouraging parable to God's people. And even in this day and age, I think it's one that we need to be reminded of, because we live in a time that people think that the advancement of the gospel, and that's in the past, the proliferation of churches being started, perhaps great multitudes being saved. We think that's something that was relegated to the past, and it's not for this time and age. I think this parable, when we look at it, we'll see some things. That's not what was taught. In fact, I think that's foreign from Scripture. I think one of the things the devil does sometimes to get us discouraged about difficulties of life and maybe things that's happened in the past, and we just hold back working and think that the status quo is satisfactory. But we need to be reminded that we're not here just to endure. We're not here just to keep the status quo. God has called us in this world to take the gospel and advance the gospel. And I believe we should be advancing the ball until the Lord comes. That's the desire here. The Bible tells in Luke chapter 13, verse 18, "Then said he," notice this, "what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it?" First thing, what's the kingdom of God like? Second thing, what am I going to make a resemblance? How am I going to make a resemblance? He says like. That's the first thing. "A grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it." Verse 20. "And again, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God?" And this was the part that he starts talking about the resemblance. "It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. And God, help us to remain optimistic in this world. I know it's easy to get discouraged, and we hear so much negativity, and we have such access to so many things that happen around the world that in the generations past they would have never known of. God, that we can easily get to the place that it permeates our hearts and minds, that there's no need of trying, and we develop a defeated mentality. God, help us as the Mount Hebron Baptist Church to realize that you have us here. You have given us the Great Commission. And Lord, regardless what may come our way, I believe we can be productive. I believe we can be profitable. And I believe we can be powerful in the work of your kingdom. And God, help us to always just trust in you and to follow you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Love these little parables. And if you listen to most prognosticators today about the churches and the state of Christianity in America, and even if you talk to a lot of pastors about what's going on in the Lord's New Testament churches, you'd have the idea that we're already defeated, and it's a foregone conclusion that there's no hope, there's no recovery, no potential for any revival, nothing like that. Most people tell you churches are just going to continue to get weaker and weaker. That's the mentality. And some have, there's no doubt, and we know, I believe that's a sign that the things will, before the Lord comes, more and more people will depart from faith. I get that, but that a lot of those people were really not churches anyway. And secondly, I want to say this, people have the idea that preaching will be ineffective or be powerless in this day and era in which we live. It just doesn't work the way it used to. Well, I still believe the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I still believe the Holy Spirit's more powerful than my persuasion or my ability to preach. Okay? And so we got to live in light of that. And so if gospel would reach the Apostle Paul, it didn't reach anybody you know. Right? And so let me say this. There's an idea that our influence will be ineffective upon the world. And so we'll have no influence. You'll get, and I agree, in some areas they have. But you look at some things going on in some churches, yes, in some areas what we would call Christianity, we say there's reason that they lost influence. I get it. But that we have developed a mentality that this is the way it's supposed to be. That is not the way it's supposed to be. And I believe people that are serious about the Lord, that's not the way it will be for them. And churches that are serious, that will not be the way it is for them. People say, well, you know, that churches cannot be strong anymore. That ministry in itself is dying. They believe that, I guess, that we are on the verge of an era and a time where we're going to see more or less and less people get saved. Right? Limited conversions. We see that. People have the idea that somehow sin and vice will prevail. But I believe this is the exact opposite of what this parable teaches. The exact opposite. Because he said, what shall I liken unto the kingdom of God? What shall resemble it? What shall I give you that is symbolic of it? He said there's a grain of mustard seed and leaven. He uses those two pictures, things that they would understand, and this is the exact opposite. Now, so he asks the question, what shall the kingdom of God be like? Number one. Number two, what shall it resemble? Number one, it shall what? Be like a grain of mustard seed. And number two, it will resemble leaven. Now, mustard seed, you can find it in little bitty seed. It comes out of this tree. And you put it, they throw it in the ground, and by the end of the season, this thing would grow to the very point that birds were lodging and building nests in it. You give it a few years, guess what would happen? People would be able to climb in it. And within several generations, this thing would grow and its seed would fall, and there'd be more trees and more trees, and it would just grow bigger and bigger. And before you know it, kids got tree houses and all kinds of things of that nature going on, you might say. So it grew, come from just the most significant, insignificant thing you could possibly imagine, a teeny tiny seed. But locked within that seed was great potential. Do you see that? And so that's what Jesus says. It's like that. He said it'd be like leaven. Put a little bit of leaven. Now people want to look at I don't think it's the number here is of any significance when he talks about a woman took and put and hid 3 measures of meal. I think there's a fact she put leaven in a bread. And guess what? It expanded. It expanded and it expanded, and you didn't hear it, you didn't see it, but it just kept getting bigger and bigger, and there was consistent, steady expansion. Now, you say, well, Brother Grant, what are you saying from this? Number one, a grain of mustard seed has great potential in its beginning. Pretty simple, right? You got a little seed like that, you put it out in your garden, you got something the birds can build a nest in by the end of the season, that's got quite a bit of potential. Secondly, it has great production in its growth. It grows and it produces and it grows and it grows. It's amazing how much a little mustard seed can produce. How big and strong a plant can get just from a little mustard seed. But not only that, it has great power in its strength. And we see that by the birds. And I've heard some preachers go in and talk about the birds represent this and that. And man, you got to be careful trying to make parables mean too much. And so, birds are lodging in it. It's strong. We see that. There it is. And its mature strength is strong enough for animals to lodge in it. And so, I will say that we look at this and we think, well, but Brother Grant, this talks about the kingdom of God. One of the errors I see amongst a lot of people this day and age, they want to regulate the kingdom of God to just something as a future event. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus said, repent. Kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist preached it. You're going to find the apostles preached it. Not only did Paul go out and preach and talk of the resurrection, but you'll find there's times he spent, I can't remember which church it was it Corinth, but one of the churches, he spent 3 months reasoning with them things concerning the kingdom of God. You see, he spent time preaching this. And they went out and they advanced the message that Jesus has died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, but also that the King of Kings has come And he is seated upon the throne of David now. Why was that particular important? Because, you see, they were all hung up, as John the Baptist was earlier on, and the apostles, as he ascended into heaven, Lord, will you at this time establish the kingdom of God? Now, there's some aspects of the kingdom, but the problem was they were just so focused on something here on earth that they missed the greater message. And so, several things I'd say, if John preached it, Jesus preached it, the apostles preached it, we know Paul preached it. You look what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, you're looking at something physical. It doesn't come that way. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For what? For behold, the kingdom of God is what? Within you. Now, how you get in the kingdom of God? I'll tell you how. Man's got to be born again. Amen. You must be born again. And you say, what is that? That is spiritual relationship with God. And so I believe everybody saved is within the kingdom of God. I believe the church has been commissioned with the kingdom work. But we look in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Notice what Paul said here, Romans 14 and verse 17. And I just want to draw home the very fact tonight that we look that this is the expansion and production and power and all the blessings that comes with the promise that God gave. Jesus said of the kingdom is not something future. It's something that they experienced and we should be experiencing today. Now, Romans chapter 14, look with me there, and verse 17. And see, where did I put it? Okay, here we are. The Bible says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, it's not the physical things, but righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Ghost. So we see the spiritual aspect of this. And Jesus preaching. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. I will say to you, Jesus will not come to this earth and become king. Jesus is coming to this earth as king. Amen? He's the king now. And so we see in Ephesians 1, 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what's the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's a pretty exalted spot, I would say. Far above principality and power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him filleth all in all. We see again in Colossians, and we'll come back to Ephesians here in a second, but look in Colossians chapter number 3. Chapter number 1. Colossians 1 and 13. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Where is your citizenship? If you're saved, your citizenship is in heaven. You have dual citizenship. You're here on the earth. Your citizenship is in heaven. We're ambassadors of what? Where we are as citizens. Right? And our citizenship, may I say to you, is located not in this world that I can see right here, right now. But I am just as much a citizen of heaven today as I ever will be. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And so we look in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. I mean, there's just so much here. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't really fully understand that. But somehow, I got a place at the table in heaven already. I belong. I'm there. I don't fully understand it. You do? Great. Luke chapter 24, Jesus, Luke chapter 24. Look what Jesus said. Luke chapter number 24, on the road to Emmaus, he was talking to those discouraged believers. And verse 25, he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. All they have spoken. He said, you're slow of heart. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to do what? To enter into his glory. He had to suffer before he entered into glory. You see, here's what I have issue with. There's people, honestly, and it started under the Plymouth Brethren by a guy named John Nelson Darby in about 1830s and 1850s. And basically he started propagating this idea that Jesus came to offer the Jews a physical kingdom. They rejected it. And because they rejected it, he postponed it. And the kingdom of God will be established later. In basically Jesus had to go to the cross. If they had not rejected him and they put him there as king, Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. Now, beloved, I want to say to you, the cross was never plan B. The cross, dying for sinners, was always plan A. Jesus came to do exactly what he set out to do, and beloved, he did it. Now, let me show you something. Now, in Daniel chapter number 2, and there's different ways you can look at different things, but I think we have to agree with this very fact. That in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream about these kingdoms. Had this dream about the Babylonian Empire. He's troubled by it. He saw this image and the head, Babylon, and you go on down through parts of the body. The Medo-Persian Empire was there. The Grecian Empire was there. The legs represented Rome. And then it said that the toes would break off and go into the mingle with the seed of men. But notice this. Who was the empire when Jesus came to this world? Rome. Don't look at me funny, Rome. You know that. And this, I'm not going to go way into this, but the Bible says in verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, and it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone that was cut without the mountain, without hands, and break it into pieces, and iron, the brass, and the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation is thereof sure. Let me tell you what I know. Jesus came. Now we can talk about the already but not yet aspect of the kingdom. But in the days of those kings, there was a kingdom established that would not just barely get by, but it would continue until the Lord Jesus returns here upon the earth. Let me just tell you something. We say that already, not yet. We can chase things, but here I don't want to go on that one right now. But what I do so know is this. The Bible tells us, Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's positive, is it not? It didn't say that that we could defend ourselves from the gates of hell. No, it says the gates of hell. The gates is at the city that's being attacked. Huh? The church ought to be on the offense. And it shouldn't be losing. And so, what do we see in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, verse 21? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. How long? World without end. I mean, people say we'll get glory some other way. You get glory by the work of the church, what God has commissioned his people to do. Yes, there may be people in the kingdom, but let me tell you something. You belong to the Lord's church, you're in something special. And we are to advance the ball until the Lord comes. You say, but Brother Grant, we may be persecuted. Maybe so. But what I find when I read history and I read parts of the world right now that's being heavily persecuted, Christianity is flourishing. Just study China. You'll study about what's going on in Korea. You'll study these places that it was outlawed just a generation past, but now Christians by the millions, sometimes even billions in China. How did that happen? I'll tell you how. Because there's great potential in that little mustard seed. Great potential in that little mustard seed. Let me say, you know, Hebrews, people say, well, Brother Grant, but the last days, it's just going to be rough. And I'll not deny it, but the Old Testament prophets saw the last days as days of great potential. In fact, in Hebrews, it tells us God at sundry times and diverse manners has spoken to us in these what last days, spoken to us by a prophet. In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost fully come, they said, what is it? He said, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. That in the last days, people are going to stand up and preach and have visions and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, agreed, we're living in the last days, and there's coming a last day. But during the last days was never an excuse to sit on our laurels and do nothing. It never was a reason to think that defeatism ought to permeate in our mind. In fact, they would have said, praise God, we're living in the last days, because thank God it's these days of great potential. And I'm going to say to you, there's still yet great potential today to spread the gospel. Man, I want to say to you that we look, man, it ought make, Jesus said the harvest is truly plenteous. If it's plenteous his day, it's plenteous in our day. And so there's great potential from small beginnings. We see that. And the church started off with just the Lord Jesus, some men baptized by John. Small, appeared insignificant in its beginning, but great production took place. You read the book of Acts, you read what Paul said. Paul even said they'd advanced the gospel throughout the world in his lifetime. I don't understand all that, do you? I don't. But I'll tell you one thing, they took the Great Commission pretty serious. There was great production, there was great growth, there was great power and maturity and strength. So what it says that the stronger and the older that a tree is, and almost any tree living organism has a point where they start declining. I understand that. But I don't think that's what he was trying to point out here. He's saying there's great strength in maturity of that mustard seed to the very point that birds lodge in it. And so the power, the church's influence is to be greater. It's not to be ineffective, but influential. It's not to be weak, but more powerful. It's not to be dying, it's to be vibrant. And so I say to you, we, as the Lord's New Testament church, need to understand that there's still yet great potential, because the message we have is the most powerful message the world will ever hear. When man sees himself lost and undone in sin, and somebody preaches that Jesus died for them, was buried, and rose again, and the power of the gospel begins to work through the Holy Spirit, there's nothing more powerful than that message. I understand culture sometimes. People turn away. They've been hardened in different things. But bless God. We'll thank God for this. I believe that there's still yet people out there that will listen to the message and be saved. The seed will increase in strength and size and grow into something powerful that will produce with great potential. And so we see, secondly, I want you to notice that I'll not hit this long, but the leaven. The leaven. You ladies bake bread? No, you put leaven in, and it, you know, the bread we have is the Lord's Supper. You know why it's really thin? Sister Barbara could explain this better than me, I guarantee it. It's because she don't put leaven in it. Leaven gets in there and starts working. It makes it expand, right? Jesus says here the kingdom of God resembles this. It's leaven that's been placed inside a loaf of bread. And what does leaven do? It works silently. You don't hear it working. But what it does, it subdues everything around it, and it works steadily. May I say to you, the word of God and the message of the gospel still yet has great potential, just as that little mustard seed and it, the word of God and the gospel message. It is to take the gospel, not only the gospel message, but the gospel of the kingdom into the world, that Jesus reigns and Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It will, when it begins to work on somebody, you may not see it. You may not be able to notice it. But I've seen God work on people before, and I couldn't listen. Or I've seen the results of it. I didn't even know God was working on them. Planted something, a little thought. A few months later, they call you up and say, "We've got to talk." Why is that? Because it worked in them like leaven. It grew, expanded, and touched every fiber of their being. In other words, it's influential. Now, I agree that we're not to be on crusades to fix everything with society. That's not our job. But I promise you this, if we're the people God has called us to be, we're going to influence everybody around us. You see, people say, well, we're not to be social justice warriors. Well, I agree. I agree. But beloved, if you want me to stand up here and not tell you that abortion is diabolical and it's murder, you have to find another preacher. If you have to find somebody to tell you that homosexuality is okay, you have to find another pastor. I don't beat things up, and I don't want to beat anybody up that's ever had an abortion. But I just say this: we can't water it down just to appease men. And we think we can't influence. Yes, we can. I believe the influence, maybe of God's people, is what happened to this past presidential election. I said, Brother Grant, don't you go say anything about that. Well, I don't get up and preach and harp on politics, but I can tell you this. I know I wasn't voting for somebody to be pastor. I want somebody king, and I ain't endorsing that man's character by no means whatsoever. But I tell you what, if you look real good on the other side of the aisle and see what they were promoting, and you can stand behind that and with clear conscience vote for that, amen. Don't look at me funny. You know why a lot of people said? They were sick of stuff like that. And so there's an influence there. We're to use our influence and not realize that God still has us here. Let me just tell you something. These two parables were significant before World War I. You know what they believe World War I was going to happen? One of the most favorable views of eschatology was this: post-millennial ism right before World War I. What happened? World War I come along, they realized the world wasn't going to rush her in a great utopia. But here's one thing these people did realize, even up to then, for over 1,800 years, they realized the great potential of the gospel. And a lot of these post-millennialists were some of the greatest missionaries. They sent out missionaries and supported missionaries. They did all kinds of Christian ministries throughout the world, starting colleges and so forth. Why? Because they were optimistic. I'm not trying to get you to be optimistic in the idea of thinking we're going to usher in a perfect utopia. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But here's one thing we need to understand. We shouldn't be sitting around like a bunch of knots on logs thinking we're defeated and that the church has lost its place in the world, because it has not. We still have great potential. And that's why I want to encourage you today to understand. Because if we listen to the naysayers, we think that the good old days. You hear that? Boy, we ought to go back to the New Testament pattern. I wish we felt like churches of the first century. I don't know that I want to go like the church, deal with things Paul did. I mean, they had people, men that was doing immoral things with their stepmoms. You had all kinds of crazy marriage stuff going on and sexual vice at Corinth. You look at the church of Galatia, they got hung up in a bunch of legalizing, thinking, well, you got to go back under the law to be saved, and they had to deal with that. Let me tell you, none of the churches have ever been perfect. None of them. But even from those weak beginnings, even through imperfection, the gospel advanced. Even though it was assaulted on every side, it advanced. When I say to you, we have great potential today. Don't be living as though that inevitably that there is no potential to what we're doing today. I believe there is great hope. And let me just show you how they believed it. Look in Acts chapter 1. I want to show you this, and I'll try to be done after this. I'll try not to preach it. But Acts 1:8, Jesus, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. We know that. And the Holy Ghost empowered the church for the work of the Great Commission. And who did it fall upon? Fell upon the church. He said, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the most part of the earth. Let me tell you how most everybody interprets that. They said, well, Jerusalem was their home. We see that Judea, and I've said this before, Judea was their state, Samaria was the regions or the countries connected to their state, and then when it says to the uttermost parts of the earth, that's the ends of the world. That's places like Africa. That's places over maybe in the Middle East. Let me tell you what it was. Pay attention to this. When he said Jerusalem, he meant Jerusalem. He said Judea, he meant Judea. When he said Samaria, he meant Samaria. When he said to the ends of the earth, the uttermost part of the world, He's talking about places like North America, the United States. Because centered from them, we were the farthest regions. And beloved, I'm going to say to you today, the gospel's here, it's strong, we have ability to do things that our past generations couldn't do. And you know what we can do? Today, we might be able to reverse that order there. And that's what's often happening in the world. We have people in Turkana, different places in the Middle East. But you see, the gospel's been there. Persecution, they may have died out. They may have had to move. But I promise you, the gospel message, the advancing of the kingdom of God, is still yet has great potential today. So don't let us buy into the thought there's no potential and live with a defeated mentality. Because I believe there's still yet hope for this world. And I believe that hope's Jesus Christ. Our Father, I thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I didn't even mean to preach this long tonight, but Lord, it spoke to me today. Lord, because I get negative. I get negative in my thinking. I get negative in what I think can happen. I think that there's not much potential. I get frustrated at things I see going on within so-called churches in the United States. But God, I need to sit back and take a bigger picture because there's some great things going on in this world. And there's some great persecution some people are facing in this world. And God, I believe that we've often got soft and we think that we're the center of everything, but we're not. Jesus Christ is. And God, help us to lift Him up because you said it, and He said it, if I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me. So God, we're here tonight that Jesus and His Word be exalted. May we ever exalt Him that men may know Him as Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.